God said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Amen. We know that he is a present help in time of trouble. And it's in those times when he may feel so far away that we can say he's in our midst and know it with assurance. Amen. Because there are times we don't feel God. There are times when, amen, the cold chills flee us and he may seem like a million miles away. There are those times in our life, and we've all experienced it. I'm getting some head nods already this morning, so I know I'm not alone in that. And it's in those times that, as Habakkuk taught us last week, the just shall live by their faith. Amen. It's in those times when that faith is more than just saving faith. It's more than just a battle cry of the 15th and 16th century under Martin Luther. It's more than that. When we talk about the just living by faith, although clearly that man caught a vision of what faith is, but it's a principle of life that every Christian must understand, that you just got to trust God. And we learned that last week in our study. I went ahead and titled this series, Majoring in the Minors. I know that sounds like a paradox, just because we don't want to major in the minors, but in this sense, it's a good thing. I was just riding down the road home from work the other day, and Majoring in the Minors come to my head. Thank God for this great revelation. So I said, that's a great title for this series. So that's what we're going to call it. We're going to call it Majoring in the Minors, and if someone else has used it, they stole it from me, because God gave it to me first. That's usually what's happened. I get a title, and I think, oh, it's unique, and I find out somebody else used it, and I'm like, hmm. We did a series a while back on something. I can't remember what it was now. But I titled the whole series, and the next week I turn on the radio, and John MacArthur's preaching it. I'm like, he had to get that from me. He's floating our website, Brother Bill. Amen. But probably heard it somewhere along the line and just stuck, but that's okay, isn't it? Real quickly, go ahead and be turning. We're going to Jonah this morning as we're majoring in the minors and talking about the minor prophets. But anyway, let's go to the book of Jonah. We're talking about the minors, majoring in the minors this morning. And last week we did look at Habakkuk, and we did learn so much. What we'd like to do, it's not easy to do, but we will try to pull out maybe a theme or a major message that each of the minor prophets has given us through the Spirit of God and through the unction of the Holy Ghost, you know, that these men spoke, and God used these prophets. Really, I guess they stood, in a sense, they stood between God and man, that when God wanted to speak to the people, he would speak through the prophets. Now, it's a little different than the stuff you see on the TV of these guys that are prophesying, and they're prophesying prosperity, and you send this, and God's going to do this, and that, and the other. More often than not, when these prophets showed up, it usually was not a good thing. It maybe not always a bad thing. There were times when they would seek a prophet in times of battle to see if they should go out and fight a particular fight. And the prophet would give them a word from God. If God would say go, they would go. If God would say don't go, they would not go. Or at least they shouldn't. There were times they did. But it usually, well, it never ended well when they went against the word of God. But we did learn last time from Habakkuk how that God had basically used an ungodly people to bring judgment upon his people. And Habakkuk wasn't crazy about it. And I hope maybe this week you took some time to read there in Habakkuk. We learn how that God is able to do that. God is able to take those that maybe not even recognize God and bring about his purpose through that. Why? Because he's God. He's God. I was thinking of this verse last week, and I'll just read it this morning in introduction, because we're very familiar with this over in Joel chapter number 2. Talks about that God, it says, and I will restore, verse 25 of Joel, and I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten up, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the pommel worm. And for that we say amen and get excited. But I've got highlighted in my Bible here the next three words: my great army. My great army, which I sent among you. So we like to talk about God restoring the years that the cankerworm and the locust and the pommel worm hath eaten up. And, you know, we'll blame the old devil and say the devil did this and the devil did that. Well, God said it's not his army. He says it's my great army. And I'm the one that sent it. Amen. So we have God restoring that which an enemy that he sent, which in this case would be the locust, the pommel worm, and the canker worm. God said, that's my army. Man, and so we have how that God, through his word, and this could somewhat be figurative in a sense of, you know, what that locust was or what the canker worm was or what the pommel worm. But it's very clear that at God's word, at the very word of God, when God speaks, we see it all throughout Scripture where an ignorant animal obeys. God just speaks and canker worms devour or they leave. God speaks and frogs just come into a land and by the hundreds and thousands of frogs and locusts and all these things happen at the simple word of God. God speaks and an ass stops in its trail and does goes no further. Why? Because God's in control. Amen? God speaks and the laws of physics mean nothing. That a simple axe head would float in water. That doesn't make any sense. And so as we look at our message and our text this morning in the book of Jonah, we find that there's always been this indictment even against the people of God, against Israel. God would often speak to them and say, I command the oxen, I command the sheep in the field, I do this and they obey my voice. But he says, my people will not obey. And so as we look at this story this morning, and we're all familiar with it, we think about Jonah and the whale, and we're taught it in Sunday schools, and it's almost like you've heard it so much, and you've seen the little figures and the pictures in your Sunday school class, and you know they're all nice and clean and pretty and cartoonish, and they can make us think that this is just some kind of a fairy tale or just some parable. But yet this is an historic event. This is something that even Jesus in his ministry would reference. And he would talk about Jonah. And he would talk about Nineveh. And so as we look at this morning, let's understand that this is an historical narrative. Most of this book here is a little bit different than most of the minor prophets that we're going to look at as we major in the minors. And it's that this is a narrative. This is a story. Most of it, like we looked at last time in Habakkuk, was the burden of the Lord that would come unto Habakkuk and he would speak. And then he would have this dialogue with God. Well, here's actual an event. There was this prophet by the name of Jonah. And if you look in chapter number 1 there, it says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. So the word of God comes unto this prophet by the name of Jonah, and he just simply says this. He says, get up and go and speak. Now, as we look at the major message to us in this prophet today, we want to, I was looking at a lot of different areas, a lot of different ways people preach this here in Jonah. And, you know, it's used in the sense of a missionary. You know, if you got Missionary Sunday, you can go to Jonah and see how that God called people to be missionaries. But Jonah's not a great example of that. And if you're familiar with the story, you know why. We could preach on stubbornness. We could preach about being stubborn and not doing the will of God. We could talk about the whale. Or as the scripture calls it here in the Old Testament scripture, a great fish. And we can talk about the sovereignty of God because we can see all through here, if you look down through here, we can find where God sent out a great wind. We can find where God prepared a great fish. We can see where the Lord spake into the fish. We can find where God prepared a gourd and God prepared a worm. And God prepared a vehement east wind. Why? Because God's in control. Amen. Aren't you glad to know that this morning? Amen. That we're serving a God that is in control. And we have been talking and singing this morning about the presence of God. Well, this prophet Jonah clearly understood what it meant to be in the presence of God. He understood what it meant to hear the voice of God. All we know here, starting off, is that God spoke unto Jonah and said, "Arise and go unto Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it." Why do I want you to cry? "Because their wickedness is come up before me." Now, we can find throughout the scriptures where this happens many times, when ungodliness comes up before God. And it just simply means this, that God recognizes and sees the ungodliness, unrighteousness. You say, well, we're dealing with the Assyrians here. We're not really dealing with the nation of Israel. But as Abraham told us, what we are dealing with here is the judge of the whole earth. It's not just a select group of people. It's just not Israel. We find that God is the judge of all the earth. And even though in our Old Testament scriptures, we do find where the focus kind of comes in on a particular group through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and through the nation of Israel, and God's dealings with them, and God showing himself unto them, revealing his power through them, bringing them out with a strong arm. But yet, even throughout Old Testament, there are still times when God deals with the Gentiles, or he deals with a non-Israelite. Why? Because he is the judge of the whole earth. And so we don't want to think about, well, God just, you know, he kind of lost sight of everyone else and just started focusing on Israel. As a matter of fact, I was reading one day, and I think we've talked about it before. I was reading over there in Leviticus chapter number 18, and let's go there if you want to look at it. I wasn't going to go there. Let's go there so we can see it clearly, so we can understand this. You know, we get kind of, you know, the world, we'll look at Scripture and say, well, God did this or God did that, and God, in the Old Testament, God was this or God was that. You know what God is the judge of the whole earth. That's what he is. And look over in Leviticus chapter number 18. We don't have to look at the whole chapter, but that chapter is dealing with ungodliness, unrighteousness, abominable acts. Not just, let me clarify, not just specific to the Old Testament law. It's not just the thou shalt nots. These are abominable acts, and it goes through many there throughout the book of Leviticus number 18. And just for argument this morning, we can just look at some real quickly. Verse 20 talks about thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife. Verse 21 says thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire of Moloch, or don't offer your children unto idols for sacrifice. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself. So these are abominable acts. These are sinful acts, the scripture says. If in our day, if people want to support a homosexual lifestyle, that is their preference, that is their choice, I guess. But in reality, you can't do that with scripture. You can't do it. You've got to leave the scripture alone if you want to support that lifestyle. Because here it tells us that, look at verse 24. It says, defile not ye yourselves in any of these things. And here's why. For in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. So what does that tell us this morning? It tells us this, that these abominable acts that the nations were doing before Israel ever possessed the promised land, and we're talking about the Canaanites, God says, the reason I'm driving them out and giving it unto you is because of their ungodliness that come up before me. It says, matter of fact, it says, their acts are so abominable that the land is sickened because of it. Now, I'm referencing things that are being accepted in our day. I'm referencing things that everybody's saying, well, it's just a choice. It's just a lifestyle. God says it even made the land sick so much that it vomited them out. Now, it'd be one thing if the, you know, if it was just the world accepting this stuff. But the church is putting their sign of approval on it, quote unquote, church. God says it makes the land even sick. And it's because of this that God drove these people out of the land and gave it unto the nation Israel. And he says, don't do these things, because if you do the same thing, I'm going to do the same thing to you. Why? Because I am the judge of the whole earth. Now, I didn't mean to get into all that this morning, but let's go back to Jonah. Why? Because this wickedness had come up before God. And God, it's just like he did when Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. Their wickedness had come up before the Lord. And he says, I will go down and see. And so we have this anthropomorphism where we're putting, that's a big word and I got it out right the first time. It's just where we're putting human attributes unto God. And a lot of people will struggle with that, but the scripture is just trying to communicate to us the acts of God so that we will understand it better. And so often God says, I'm going down and I'm going to investigate this. I'm going to check this out to see. And of course, you know, well, he's God. He already knows. So why would he go through this effort? Surely he knows Nineveh is a wicked city. How wicked was Nineveh? If you want to, don't do it. We don't have to do it today. But if you look at Nahum, Nahum is actually a prophet, another of the minor prophets, that is going to prophesy 150 years after Jonah. And he's prophesying unto Nineveh. And so regardless of what takes place this morning in Nineveh, 150 years later, God does judge that city. And it's through the prophet Nahum and through his word. And so even though they may repent today, and they're going to, 150 years later, we find them falling back in to the same lifestyle. And so if you wanted a better understanding exactly, because we don't have a lot about Nineveh here, other than that it is a wicked city, and their wickedness had come up before God. And God said, Jonah, go prophesy against them. It says, Jonah rose up. God said, Jonah, arise. So it says, Jonah rose up. Well, what did Jonah do? Jonah rose up and he fled. Fled from what? He went to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Wow. Jonah, you know better than that. Surely you've read the Psalms where David said, you know, where can I go from your presence, Lord? If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I take on the wings of the morning, and like when that sun comes over the mountains or peaks out, you know, you ever seen the sunrise? And when that sun rises up over the horizon, and when those light beams first shoot out, Jonah, or David said, if I could just catch a ride on one of them, the speed of light, and let it project me to another place. When I got there, and when I dropped off that ray, thou art there. God, you're there. And so Jonah, but he rose up to flee from the presence of God. Now, we don't have a whole lot of dialogue between God and Jonah. He does tell us later. All we know is that God said, arise and go to Nineveh and cry against it. And all we find out later is that Jonah rose up and he fled from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I don't understand, Jonah. Why are you doing this? Why are you fleeing? God just simply said, go. And you didn't go. Well, look what he says to us. Maybe jumping ahead a little bit here, but for the sake of time, look at chapter 4. And verse number 1 there says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Why? Because God was showing mercy unto these people, this city. And he prayed unto the Lord, and he said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country. So apparently there was a discussion that went on between God and Jonah. He says, I told you you would do this. Do what? Forgive those that would repent. He says, this is why I fled. I told you this while I was still in my country. Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Tell you what, if you don't have that verse highlighted, marked in your Bible, I appreciate what Bill said this morning about the Word of God and how, if not for His Word, how would we know who God is? He said, well, I know by Spirit. Well, there's a lot of people have a whole lot of different views of God by Spirit. But yet when we go to His Word and we know that His Word is sure and steadfast, and you may by Spirit think God is a God of simply judgment and He's going to cast me out at His first opportunity. And Jonah says, the reason I fled unto Tarshish is because I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and that you repentest thee of the evil. You say, God repents? Well, see, we kind of have this idea of what repentance is. It's when we repent, it's because we have done evil or when we have done wrong. But see, God, in His divine mercy and grace, He tells us, I wrote this down. I've got it written down in just above this chapter, actually. He tells us something over in Jeremiah chapter number 18. About his nature and about who He is. It's in Jeremiah 18. Look what He says there. Jeremiah 18. If you don't have it yet, say, wait a minute. Jeremiah 18, verse number 6. O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, then will I repent of the good wherewith I said I would do, I would benefit them. We can stop there this morning. Simply put, from the prophet Jeremiah, the voice of God says this: if you repent, I'll repent from the evil that I'll do to you. If you doing good, I make a promise unto you, you walk in evil, I'll repent of that. It's that simple. You say, well, I thought this wasn't based on what I do. Tell you what, when it comes to the blessings of God in our life, I mean, it matters how we walk. Man, it matters how we live. It matters about our faithfulness. And Jonah knew that. And Jonah knew that God, it had been revealed to him in some way that this city, Nineveh, which really would have been his people's enemies, the reigning power of the time that the nation of Israel would be under bondage to, and they had done all manner of evil against them. And so you and I could maybe relate and think, well, Jonah, we understand your bitterness toward this nation. And God sends him to that people to say, it really doesn't even give them out. Just simply says, cry against it. Well, he didn't want to cry against it, so he goes down and he, Bible says he goes down to Tarshish. He paid the fare. He went down into it to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. There was a mighty tempest in the sea so that the ship was like to be broken. The mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the waves that were in the ship, the wires, rather, that were in the ship, unto the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down to the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, old sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said, every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he told them. Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. Fled from the presence of the Lord. Can't get away from the presence of God. Can't get away from the hand of God. We find Jonah running from his presence. As the story goes on, these men eventually do, at Jonah's words, cast him into the sea. They cast him out of the boat into the sea. They vowed vows unto God, which is maybe another story for another time. But we find where God had prepared a great fish. And this fish, at the word of God, came and swallowed Jonah. Really, as much saving him, you know, we often think of the whale as the enemy. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be swallowed by no whale. But he was just cast into the sea and was going to drown. He was going to die. But God had made a place of rescue, and it was in the belly of a fish. Fish's belly. Now, look at that nice picture this morning. Is it up? Not there? It is there? Jonah, when you see him back up on the sea there, he's all nice and clean and ready to go to work. I might have to take a little issue with that. If you just come out of the whale's belly. Now, I remember the cartoons when I was a kid. They'd show it and Jonah was floating around on a raft. Y'all remember that one? It was like a little raft, and on the sides of the whale was a little sign that said, Jonah was here, you know, like there was all this room. I mean, this whale was a great fish, but it wasn't that big. I got to think it was more like a tight space, more like being in a, yeah, nasty. In the whale's belly. But God had prepared this great fish and had swallowed Jonah. And if you look at chapter number 2, it says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Now remember, this is the same guy that's been fleeing from the presence of God. This is the same guy that's been trying to escape and get away from the call of God. But here we find him all knotted up in that whale's belly. And it's in this location, in this position, that he says, oh, God. Amen. I mean, those you can't get away from God. He should have known better. He should know he can't flee the presence of God. He should know that wherever he was, there God was going to be. And I've got to say, it was probably an encouragement to him to know that when he would cry out to God there in that fish's belly, that God would hear him. But it says Jonah prayed unto the Lord. So we have Jonah praying unto God. He's calling out to the Lord. Amen. Calling out to God and saying, Lord, help me. Listen to what he says. He says, and I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep. Well, I thought those sailors had done it. Jonah's like, no, it wasn't the sailors. It was God. Man, the hand of God. Kind of reminds me of the story of Joseph when his brothers had thrown him in that pit. And when the time come and Joseph had revealed himself unto them and they were afraid Joseph was going to take vengeance upon them for casting him in that pit, Joseph knew well. He says, listen, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to bring about a salvation or a rescue for his people, a deliverance, even because it was through that God had provided for his people through Joseph's captivity there in Egypt. Amen. That God was able to use that for his glory. Can't help but think about Peter standing up on the day of Pentecost and preaching that message and says, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you took with wicked hands, you hung Jesus on a tree. You did this, but it was the foreknowledge of God. It was the counsel of God. Why? Because God was making a way. And so Jonah's crying from this whale's belly. I ran across this little poem in preparing for this morning. It's kind of funny, but I like the way it talks about prayer. And listen to how it says here. It says, the proper way for a man to pray, said Deacon Lemuel Keyes, and the only proper attitude is down upon his knees. No, I should say the way to pray, said Reverend Dr. Wise, is standing straight with outstretched arms and wrapped in upturned eyes. Oh, no, 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 said Elder Slow, such posture is too proud. A man should pray with eyes fast closed and head contritely bowed. It seems to me his hands should be austerly clasped in front, with both thumbs pointing toward the ground, said Reverend Dr. Blunt. Last year I fell in Hodgkin's well, head first, said Cyrus Brown, with both my heels a-sticking up, my head a-pointing down. And I made a prayer right then and there, best prayer I ever said, the prayingest prayer I ever prayed, a-standing on my head. I mean, knows when you're in need, it doesn't matter your posture. Doesn't matter whether you're on your knees or whether you're in reverence with thumbs pointing to the ground. The thing is that we pray. We just simply pray. A dialogue with the Maker, with God, crying out to Him, saying, Father, please help. It's not complicated, is it? I hear a lot of talk and reading and stuff on prayer. It's like prayer is becoming sort of this mystical thing. It's like something that, you know, even maybe those that might not even believe in God, but they believe in some type of power of the universe and blah, 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 you know, whatever. And they try to make it out to be something so, no, it's just simply you and I getting in a desperate situation and calling out to the one true God. He's not just some power. He is a personal Savior. Amen. He is the sovereign God that prepared, that sent the wind, that prepared the fish, that let the gourd grow. He's the God that did these things. Amen. And he made a way of escape. And so he said, Jonah says this, you cast me into the sea, into the deep, in the midst of the sea, and the floods come past me about, and thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me around about. Weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, the earth with the bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee and unto thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. I was down in the deeps of the earth, weeds wrapped around my head. God sent a whale. It was a way of salvation. Now, if Jonah was like the pagan, after that whale spit him up on the ground, he would build a statue for a whale. And he would begin to offer sacrifice unto the whale. Oh, this great whale. He would begin to worship the whale. You say, well, we're not pagan, we're church folk. Yeah, but sometimes we get caught up in the same stuff, don't we? Amen. We would just have Whale Sunday. We'd get together and eat fish or something. And why? Because God provided a way here in this manner. How many times have you done that? God met a need this way, so you thought, well, that's the way God's got to do it every time. And God saved this one by doing this, so that means this is the key to God moving. When in reality, it's not the means to the end, it's that God... Salvation is of the Lord. If you're going to get saved, it's only going to be from God. Now, there may be different ways to bring us unto faith into Jesus. We may have to go different paths, but in the end, there's only one way, and it's through Jesus Christ. Salvation is of the Lord. If there's going to be any delivering going on in this life, if there's any hope, it's only through Jesus. There is no other form. There is no other method. There is no other way of escape. It's only through Jesus Christ. Jonah knew that. And he says, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will give you praise. Why? Because salvation is of the Lord. Amen. If there's going to be a way made, it's going to be through our God. And so this great city repents. Jonah does go to preach that. Matter of fact, it says in chapter 3, verse 1, the word of God came into Jonah the second time after that whale had vomited him up on land. And he went to that great city, Nineveh, and he went throughout the city preaching and proclaiming the word of God. And he says this in verse number 4, and Jonah began to enter the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And we find where at the word of Nineveh, at the preaching of Jonah, the city of Nineveh, including the king and all that was in, repented at the preaching. They turned to God in repentance. And what did God do? God did exactly what Jonah thought he would do. He forgave him. Why? Because God is gracious. Because he's merciful. He's slow to anger. Of great kindness. That's God. And if we'll turn our hearts to him, he'll forgive. He'll repent of the evil. He'll also repent of the good. We read that in Jeremiah. I love it when I see verses like this because it helps me. You want to know what kind of God we're serving? We're serving a gracious God. Amen. I know I may seem a little angry sometimes, but you know what? God, his love goes way beyond mine. And sometimes when we preach on sin, it may seem like, oh, he's just a bitter. See what thing we're learning about love. And Brother Ray talking about charity. I love the way you put that, brother. Charity. That something we give, not expecting in return, not giving to get. One thing we know about love, sometimes love can be hard. Amen. But God loves us enough to give us a warning. God loved. I kind of read these last two verses with a little bit of a smirk. But look what he says over in chapter 4, last two verses. And when Jonah had a real problem with God sparing the city of Nineveh. And you can read that on your own. We're kind of out of time this morning. But read this whole book. It's only four chapters, so it wouldn't take you long to do it. And God had called this gourd to grow up, and Jonah sent a worm. The gourd died. Jonah got mad about that. It says, verse 10 of chapter 4. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up a night and perished in a night. This is what he says. He says, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? So you had mercy on a gourd. And this is my interpretation. Shouldn't I show mercy on people who ain't got enough sense to come out of the rain? Said they can't tell from the right hand to the left. Said 60,000 persons. There are some interpretations there. I looked at it a little bit. I couldn't do a whole lot with it. But well, that 60,000 persons was actually dealing with little children. That the city, actually, the population was greater than that. It was like at least 10 times that of that number that was listed here in chapter 11. And that may be the case. But either way, the message is still clear. That God says, shouldn't I show mercy? That even these little children are getting caught up in the backwash of their own parents' sins. They're getting caught up in the mess, and they don't even know their right from their left. Shouldn't I show mercy? And how quickly we can look at our day and say, God, be merciful. And it's more an acknowledgement of the mercy of God and not so much a commandment unto God, because we do know that God is a merciful God. And that he is able to save. And that there is any salvation. And I know each one of us sitting here this morning, we can think of people who think they have everything figured out. They think they know. They think they know the key of life. They think they know what's going to bring real happiness. They think they know, but they're leaving God out. They think they have the answer. They think this is the way. I've got my life figured out. But they've left God out. And you and I, only through the grace of God, not something we have done, know that they're missing the biggest piece. We know that. And they're just running from the presence of God. But God's able to turn them around, isn't he? If it takes a whale, if it takes an ocean, God's able to save. Salvation is of the Lord. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. Aren't you thankful for his love? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. God, we are so thankful, Lord, that your love did lift us. God, we were like Jonah. God, we were in the sea. Or we were, Lord, drowning in despair, God, in our own sin. Lord, you sent salvation. Lord, you made a way. God, you paid a price for us. And we do know that salvation is of the Lord. God, if we were going to be saved, it was only going to come through you. And we are so thankful for making a way, Lord, that you have delivered us. God, you've brought us up out of the deep. And God, you've placed us upon the rock. Thank you for your word today. God, thank you that it still speaks to us here. We do ask that it would be in our heart, God. Lord, let it be forever settled. Lord, that we might not sin against you, God. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Anyone need prayer this morning? Praise the Lord.